Well, it is good to be back again, and it's been a couple of weeks. I think I was here in July and the beginning of August, and since that time, it doesn't take a lot to realize that we live in a world that is seemingly angry. Everyone's fighting. Everyone wants to fight. Everyone wants to, just the news, you just see that. As Christians, as God's people, that's not our reaction. It can never be our reaction. And even though the persecution against God's people may be increasing, our response needs to be taking hold of that thing that God has given us, and that is the power to approach Him in prayer. So let's just go to prayer right now and just commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you that we can come to you in prayer, and we pray that as we open your word now, you would speak to us and help us just to reflect in our own lives, how much we need you, how much we need you on a daily basis, moment by moment. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me, first of all, me, for how much I have neglected you this week, trying to use my own brain to solve problems rather than to bring it before your throne. And forgive me, Father, for the lack of time and priority I put into prayer. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage me through this word as much as all of us as your people, because, Lord, you want us to talk to you. You want to bless us. So just guide us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The most powerful thing that God has given to us as God's, as his people, is the privilege that we have to approach the King of Kings, to approach the one that created Jupiter and Venus and all the planets. We have a privilege to approach him. And people say, oh, prayer, yeah. This is another sermon about prayer. I'm not here to tell you to pray more. I'm not here to tell you to... I want to encourage you to get beyond what I call my own mediocre prayers, because I find myself in my prayer life that my prayers are pretty mediocre. I don't pray boldly enough. I don't grasp the significance of who I am talking to, as if I'm talking only to someone who has a little more power than me, as if I'm trying to get his help to get through this struggle, rather than the King of Kings who created this universe, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. The problem is, the reality is, the reason I don't pray enough in my life, and I'll share this, is because as a human being, there is this thought process in the back of my mind that says, either I've got too many other things to do right now, or it doesn't really work that good. I would never normally come out and tell you that, but that's kind of the underlying thought. I prayed about this and prayed about this and prayed about this and nothing's changed. I pray about this and pray about this and pray about this and nothing's changed. It's kind of like you put a grasshopper in a jar and it keeps hitting the lid, and eventually it'll learn, don't jump so high, and you don't hit your head as often. And so it just doesn't jump as high. And so the problem is that God's people have somehow got ourselves into this idea that if we don't pray as hard, if we don't expect as much, if we don't pray as boldly, if we don't pray with as much anticipation, we'll be mediocrely happy with our relationship with God. The problem with all of that is this. We live in a world that is in turmoil. There are civil wars in Europe. There is turmoil throughout Africa. There is mass hatred on the news. We live in a world where everybody is angry. And whether we like it or not, the persecution of the Christian church and you and this church and me and you as an individual believer is increasing at an exponential rate. The intolerance towards the gospel and the exclusiveness of Jesus Christ as the one and only way of salvation will not be tolerated much longer. And one of two things is going to happen. We fold, or we just slide into a very low, hidden, immature, almost a pathetic Christianity where God is kind of on the back burner of our lives. Since I was here in July and August, I've been contacted by two churches to try to help them through a crisis time. Bible-believing churches, one in Toronto, one in Eastern Ontario. Churches that should be preaching boldly the Word of God, but they're in the middle of fighting. The elders are fighting each other. The congregation is split into two groups. The pastor is trying to maintain power by being a dictator. And yet in both those situations, nobody's praying. Everyone's out fighting. Everyone's trying to get their way. And over here is Satan laughing his head off, rejoicing, because the effectiveness of the gospel is gone. The testimony in the community is destroyed. New believers are discouraged. And in essence, Satan has brought those churches to a grinding halt. And the only solution is if they get on their knees and they cry out to God for forgiveness and they go and resolve those conflicts with individuals and get back and preach the gospel. But I just can't imagine. These are two big, large churches that are literally, in the matter of a month, are crumbling. Prayer is the solution. Crying out to God to resolve and to heal and to humble and to break hearts and to bring repentance once again. We need to pray. It's our tool. It's our only source that God has given to us. Putting more programs on the church schedule isn't going to do anything. We need to read the Word of God, study the Word of God, be in the Word of God, but we need to be a people on our knees in prayer. This isn't anything new. My problem is, I view God like a life jacket. When I go fishing, the life jacket's over there, and I'm sitting back enjoying the sunshine, listening to maybe some music, a good conversation, hoping for something to bite my line. But if the boat starts sinking, oh yeah, the life jacket's over there, I'll go grab it. But if the boat's not sinking, the life jacket can stay over there because it's fine. And that's often the way we view the most powerful thing God has given to us. And that's the ability to talk to the God Almighty as if He's only there when we need Him in times of emergencies. He is there in time of emergencies. But if that's all He is to you, that's all He is to you. That explains why my spiritual life is not where it should be, and why a church is where it is too. So let's open the Word of God and let's look to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to just go through this. You know this. This is Luke chapter 11. This is the Lord actually repeating a second time what we call the Lord's Prayer. When I was in the Presbyterian Church for 3.5 years, I pastored a Presbyterian Church. They would always have the pastoral prayer, and they would conclude the pastoral prayer with "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom," and the congregation would join in, recite it together. And it was very clear, and I would say, this is not a magic formula. It's not some spell that we're casting. It's not by reciting these words together that somehow we got the words all right and God is going to intervene and bless, and that this is a formula. The Lord gave the Lord's Prayer to show us how, the mechanics of what to include in prayer. But here in Luke chapter 11, the doctor Luke records this second event. And let's look at it together. Luke chapter 11, it said, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Now, first of all, when I see this, I think, if there's any human being on the face of the earth who didn't need to pray that much, if there's anybody who walked on this face of the earth who you would say didn't need to spend a lot of time in prayer, for goodness sakes, it would be Jesus. I mean, he's God himself. I mean, he reigned and then he left his heavenly place and humbled himself and took on the form of a human, you know, born of the Virgin Mary and therefore outside of the loop of fallenness of man and lived a sinless life, 100% man and yet 100% God. If anybody doesn't need to spend a lot of time in prayer, it's Jesus. But rather, it was him who spent the most. Luke records the fact that the Lord often went off and found a solitary place and prayed. And before he chose those who were to be his disciples, he spent an entire night in prayer. Now, it wasn't as if these disciples hadn't seen the Lord pray before. They were with him like 3.5 years. They're trekking all over the country. They'd left their families and they're walking all with him. But it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, in other words, they allowed him to finish. They didn't interrupt him. And they said to him, one of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. Now again, it wasn't as if they didn't know how to pray. I'm sure if you grabbed a child from junior church or one of the Sunday school classes and brought them up here and say, show us how to pray, they would get the mechanics of it correct. They weren't asking Jesus, show me a step-to-step process on how to pray. You know, number one, close your eyes. Number two, you know, bend down. Number three, lift your head. No, they weren't asking that. What they were asking was, Lord, teach us to pray like you do. Teach us to pray beyond the silly, goofy prayers that we pray. Teach us to pray, Lord, that actually achieves something. And that's what I want to know, too. Lord, teach me to pray so that my prayers really, really achieve something. Move me out of my, it may or may not happen, mentality. Move me out of my wimpy prayers where I don't pray very boldly because I don't want to be disappointed so much. I'm on a prayer list of a church. I don't know why they send me their prayer list, but every week they send me their prayer list. And I look at it and go, oh, you know, pray for Bob's sore foot. And what am I praying for? That it falls off? Like, what do we, you know, it's either going to get healthy on its own or it's going to fall off, one of the two. Why don't we pray for Bob's salvation? Why don't we pray that God uses him to grow in the knowledge? And you know, we pray so often, so weakly. And I really believe with the depths of my heart, those days have come to a conclusion, people. If we don't start saying like the disciples said to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray like you, we're not going to be around. A lot of these churches are going to be gone. Bible-believing churches that have been around for years that we have held as hallmark churches, Satan's just going to rip them apart. There's no such thing as neutral. You either move forward in the power of preaching the word and the power of prayer, or Satan's going to ravish you. He's a roaring lion looking to devour. Teach us to pray, Lord. I believe that as the disciples sat and watched Jesus over there praying, they just stood there and went, how come we don't pray like that? How look at him. Look at that. How come I don't do that? That's what I want. That's what you need. That's what we all need. That's what this church needs. That's what every Bible-believing church needs. Satan's number one goal is to stop the preaching of the Word of God. He's attacking the pastors. He's ripping the elders' boards apart. He's bringing deceit and lies into the congregation and bitterness and anger. we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. That's what he's always done. But I really believe that since this entire world now is angry and upset and on the edge of fighting, it's only going to increase specifically among believers or towards believers. We need to pray earnestly like the Lord prayed. A couple years ago, I was when I was pastoring in Westport, one of the men in my church had an airplane, and there actually is an airport in Westport. Do you know that? There actually is an airport, believe it or not. And he said, he had a little Cessna, he goes, do you want to jump in the plane and go for a flight with me, and I'll fly you around and show you your property? And yeah. So up we went, and we were flying, and he flew me over my property, and I saw the ponds and all. And then he turns off the propeller. And at first I'm like, whoa. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, that's pretty cool. Dead quiet. And to me, we're flying great. But the reality was, as soon as he turned that propeller off, we were falling. But it was such a gradual fall, it was such a gradual decline that you couldn't notice it. But obviously he could tell by his instruments where we were. But that's exactly what it is like when I stop praying, or when my prayers become only occasional, or when a church relies on just a little bit of prayer to get by. It's like we've turned off the motor, the thing that drives us forward. And it's not evident that we're falling. It's not evident. It's such a slow, gradual decline. But eventually, we hit the ground. And I have to urge all of us, myself, and I'm saying that, I'm preaching this to me as much more to you. We need to put gas in the vehicle to push it forward. We need to put fuel to keep the motor running. We need to petition God with power and authority to see the gospel have impact. Even though this world hates Christ, people are still seeking truth. People are still seeking answers in their lives, but they just don't even know where to turn anymore. So when the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray, he said this, and he said to them, when you pray, say. In other words, these are the things to include in your prayers. Father, hallowed be your name. Father. Understand who it is that we talk to. We're not praying to Jesus. Jesus wasn't praying to himself. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We pray to God the Father. He, of the three persons of the Trinity, is the one that we call Father because he does fatherly-like things. That's his function of the Trinity. He is the provider. He is the initiator. He is the one who chose us. He is the one who sent Christ. And he is the one who, on a second time, will send Christ back at a point that he has determined. And so the things that he does, we say, those are fatherly-like things. That is the individual, the provider to whom we pray to. Abba, Father. And by saying, Lord, Father, when we pray, think about who it is that you're praying to. You're not just praying to some greater being, but you're praying to God the Father, the one who is as intimate to you as anyone else. The word Father, we also in Scripture talk about Abba, our Father. But Abba is one of those demonstrative endings. It's kind of like saying Johnny or Susie. Or Bobby. This is literally Daddy. And it's an awesome thing to think that the God who created the universe is calling out to me as his adopted child and saying, intimacy. I'm not here to dictate a whole bunch of rules to you of what you have to do, and you have to follow these rules, or you know, you get a big hit in the head. Come to me like your daddy. Come to me like the most intimate person. Because the Lord sees right through all of us. Like there is nothing in my mind or in my intent even that is not fully exposed before God. Even as I sit here, my every thought, every inclination, every desire, every thing of sin, every desire of sin, is fully laid out before the eyes of the Almighty God. It's unbelievable. And yet in the midst of all this, he's telling us to call him Daddy, Father, Abba. This is a relationship that an unsaved person does not have. This is a relationship only the redeemed of the Lord who have been adopted in his family can say, Lord, Abba, Father. And we have to realize that when the Lord himself is telling us to call him that, he's literally begging us to come to him. He's not saying, oh, yeah, I got some spare time. What do you want? That's not what he's doing. He's literally crying out to us for us to spend time with him. The problem is never God. The problem's always mine. The problem's always mine. I know when I get to heaven, I know this, when I get to heaven, the Lord is never going to say to me, Alan, you annoyed me way too much. Like, you just wouldn't shut up. The Lord's never going to say that to me. It's going to be the exact opposite. You didn't talk to me very much. You spent days, but you never said a word to me. You spent a week when you only mentioned me because you needed something. And yet he's begging us to come to him in the most intimate way. The problem is your problem, not his problem. The problem is this church's problem, not his problem. The problem is my problem, not his problem. It's we who neglect him, never him who refuses to hear us and want to bless us. And so the Lord says, look, you have wimpy prayers and you want to pray with power and authority. You want to pray like I pray? Then understand this. God the Father is waiting for you to talk to him. He's begging for you to talk to him. Father, holy, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. A couple days we have Halloween. Holy evening. I was like, what? Halloween is the night before the holy day. It's the evening before the holy day. November the 1st. What's November the 1st? Does anyone know what November the 1st is? All Saints' Day. All Saints' Day, November the 1st. It is the day that the Christian church is to celebrate the martyrs, those who have gone before us, who have given their life for the sake of the gospel. That's November 1st. That's All Saints' Day. And the evening before that is the holy evening, the evening before the holy day, hallowed. But hallowed means holy one, holy. And so when we approach Jesus, the Lord says the first thing you do when you realize how much he's crying out for you to communicate to him, remember who he is. He's not like some good buddy in the sky. He is holy. Now the Lord tells us to say, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Because the first thing that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is trying to say, if you want to have powerful prayers, if you really want to pray beyond the mediocre that you're in right now, the first thing you do when you realize that he's crying out to you is to acknowledge that he is holy. Now, when you do that, if that's the first thing on my mind, holy Lord, are you? Then all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of immature prayers that just, I'm not going to bring that one up. I don't think I'm going to say that right now. Because I was just going to try to justify myself. Lord, the reason I did this is because so-and-so was mean to me. Or the reason I did this is because blah, blah, blah. And it's like, the first thing I say to him is, holy are you, Lord. Morally perfect, morally pure are you, O Lord. It's like, oof. Okay, well, that just smartened me up when I was thinking of what I'm going about to say. God is holy, morally pure, and he wants from you moral pureness in your life. And he wants from his church a church that is morally pure. See, it's impossible to have a church that is praying like this, where the elders are fighting each other. It's impossible to pray like this and be mad at another believer in your congregation. You're lying to God, and He just sees right through that one. If you pray and say, Lord, I really want a dynamic prayer life, and you approach Him by acknowledging His moral purity and His moral perfection, it's like throwing a bucket of cold water on me and making me realize, I better hold it, Lord. I better back up a bit and before I go any further. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. We know what that means. It means, Lord, what I really want is what you want. I have a friend in the U.S., a very good friend, who is generationally wealthy, meaning he's never worked a day in his life, nor did his father work a day in his life, nor did his grandfather ever work a day in his life. They have a beautiful, beautiful home right on the Chesapeake Bay out of Annapolis. He's an American that I met. He comes up and had a cottage up here, and God brought us together. Harry, great man of God, but he has no concept of need at all, no concept of need, nothing. But God works in his life in other areas. And he always said to me, Alan, if you have any need, just let me know. And the reason we got along so well is because I didn't bug him. I didn't phone him up and say, I need this, I need this, I need this. And I think he admired that. But he always did know to take care of me when I needed to be taken care of. But if I approach God as if God is Harry, who's just simply a source of money, I wouldn't really care about the holiness of what's right or wrong. I would just say, this is what I need, regardless of whether it's right or wrong. And likewise, when it came to what is God's will or not, I wouldn't care about that. I would just simply, here's what it is. This is my need. And when you think of God as nothing more than a source of giving you what you need, you're never going to ask Him for His will to be done through it. You're just going to say, this is what I need, this is what I want, Lord. And we treat God as if He's just like a multimillionaire who's just dishing out good things to us whenever we ask something from Him. Rather than realizing, Lord, here's what I'm asking, but what I really want is for Your will to be done. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. That is probably the hardest part of the whole prayer. Because I want to ask God for the loaf. Give me the loaf. Give me enough money to get through the next 2 weeks. And God says, no. What do you need to get through today? It's like, I don't want enough to get through today, Lord. I want enough to get through the week. And God says, no. What do you need to go to sleep at night? What do you need to get to bed at night tonight? Now, the reason why the Lord says, if you want dynamic prayers, you need to pray like this, is because the Lord really taking us back to the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel, when they were going through the wilderness, back in Exodus chapter 16, they were crying out to God. And the Lord told them, or Moses told them through the Lord, that they were to go to bed at night, and in the morning there'd be manna. Let me just read to you Exodus 16. It says, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may, here's the word, test them. The Lord said, I'm only going to give them enough for a day to see if they trust me for tomorrow as well. If God dropped, you know, we see these ads on the news, you know, I don't even know what it is, the lotto something, it's like 16 million or something stupid like that. I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, if I ever won $16 million or $60 million, I don't even know what the number is, but whatever, I would not only corrupt myself, I would corrupt my children, I would corrupt my grandchildren. Because we would never cry out to God. We would never look to the Lord. And God says, what do you need for today? Because tomorrow I expect you to get up in the morning and pray again. And then the next day I expect you to get up and trust me and pray again. And so the Lord says, if you want to have dynamic prayers, then don't pray for your pension plan. Pray for today. Don't pray for the week. Pray for your daily bread. And I'll tell you, that's the hardest part of this whole prayer. The Lord wants me, and the Lord wants you, and the Lord wants this church and every Bible-believing church to pray totally committed that the Lord would bless us today with an expectation that tomorrow we'll get up in the morning like the children of Israel did and go, I hope the Lord's there, because if he's not, we die. And they open the tent and, oh, good, there's manna on the ground again. Oh, good, 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 good. The Lord was good to us again. The Lord wants that trust. That daily trust in him. The Lord wants you to pray expecting God to be there every single day for you. And you know what? The odds of winning. I remember when I was on the radio a number of years ago, I actually phoned Lotto Canada and asked them what the odds are of winning those lotteries. And they told me, it was something totally stupid, 1 in 30 million. What's the odds of the Lord taking care of you tomorrow? 1 to 1. The odds are right there. The Lord will take care of you because he's your Abba. He's your Father. Don't neglect him tonight. Don't push him away. Don't sit and watch TV or surf the internet. Spend time with the one who's begging you to spend time with him. And lay out your needs and say, Lord, you are holy and this is what I want. But I really want your will above all. Give us our daily bread, what I need to get through, because tomorrow I'll pray again. And then he says this, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Now that's a tough part. You know what that is? Okay, so let me just explain this. When an unsaved person feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life, and when the Holy Spirit reveals to them the weight of their sin and the guilt of their life and their need to be washed in the blood of Christ, when an unsaved person genuinely comes to repentance and gives their life to Christ and repents of their past, God accepts them without condition. But from you and me as a believer in Christ, there is a condition. You want God to forgive you? The condition is, but first you have to forgive the other person who's hurt you, who you're mad at. That's a condition. I say, Lord, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done this. Please forgive me. And the Lord's saying, well, hold it now. But you're in the middle of a fight with another person, or you're just ticked off. You're not in the middle of a fight. You're just avoiding someone else in your congregation. You're avoiding them. You think they're an idiot. They may be an idiot. I don't know. But until that's resolved, everything stops. And see, there's this idea that somehow we can justify congregations that are in battle with each other and still go to God and expect him to bless us as if somehow God's stupid and he just lets that happen. But we approach God saying, Lord, this is what I want. And at the same time, I criticize the pastor. I'm ticked off at him. Or I criticize the elders. Or I'm ticked off at someone I work with in a Bible study. Or whatever it might be. And yet I still come to God and ask the Lord to bless me. And it doesn't happen. And therefore, somehow I think it's God's problem, as if he's not answering my prayers or he doesn't care about me. And it's like, hold it. Here, it tells us very clear. Your prayers ain't going to go anywhere, buddy, until you resolve that problem first. Because God's not stupid. It doesn't work that way. There's got to be a real genuine sense of healing before God's going to bless me. And see, this is something that I have to work through, and you have to work through, and the church has to work through. Is there anybody, Lord, who I need to go and apologize to? I learned when I was pastoring my own church, I remember telling my elders, we're going to do something really crazy. And they said, what? I said, the next people that come to our church who come into our church, we're going to sit them down and tell them we don't want them unless they come without any problems. And I remember sitting down, this couple came into our congregation, and they said, we just came from this church, now we're coming to this church. I'm going, oh, great, you came from, church A, church over here. So the next morning, I phoned the pastor of that church. I said, I just want to let you know that Mr. and Mrs. Smith showed up at our church. Is there any problem I need to send them back for? And he went, what? I said, is there anything going on that they need to resolve? And he goes, yeah. And I said, okay. And I went to them and I said, I'm so glad that you came on Sunday. The reality is we don't want you. Go back, resolve your problems in your previous church. Clean up issues, forgive those who you've hurt, apologize to those you hurt, and we'll love to have you back. But sometimes we're just so eager to fill our pews that we'll take anybody. And all we're getting, I know, and pastor knows, and church people know, we're just getting a whole bunch of problem people who have anger brought into our church now, and then they bring all their luggage with them. And that's not what God wants of a church. God wants people who love each other, who have a desire to serve and worship him, and who have nothing that is obstructing them from giving God the glory. And so I will say to you this, if there's anybody here who has any problem with someone else in this congregation, and you're wondering why your prayers are blah, look at that first. And maybe you need to go pick up the phone. I would say go to them, but maybe today, these days, you have to pick up the phone and phone them up and say, I just want to let you know I'm sorry. I want you to forgive me. I apologize. Because you need to deal with that. That is a roadblock in your prayer life. It is an obstacle from God blessing this congregation. It has to be resolved. It's conditional. God says, right here, if you want more than just mediocre prayers, then you've got to check your own life and look at those people who you need to go to and be forgiven from and forgive themselves. And finally, lead us not into temptation, which simply means, Lord, give me the grace not to be led into temptation. I need that as the first words out of my mouth when I wake up in the morning. Lord, I pray that this day you would give me the grace and the strength I need not to do something that would offend you, because I'm so easily tempted. Now, if you woke up in the morning and those were the first words out of your mouth, how would you rate what the coming day would be like? It would be still a struggle. But at least you know you've asked God to give you the grace to battle whatever temptation on the internet or temptation with another person or the temptation to be critical or the temptation to gossip. You've asked God to give you the grace to battle that through that day. Just the day. Just get through the day And tomorrow you'll get up and you'll say it again. And so when the Lord said all this, he wanted his disciples to understand this. Look, you can go and pray all you want. And you're going to be jumping this high, and your prayers are going to be mediocre prayers, and your spiritual life is going to be mediocre, and your kids are going to look at you, and your grandkids are going to look at you, and they're going to use you as a role model, and their prayer life is going to be just as mediocre as yours. Meanwhile, you have a God Almighty in heaven who's begging you to come to him and to pour yourself out to him because he wants to bless you mightily. Something's wrong. And the disciples, when they saw the Lord pray, they said, "Oh Lord, I want to be like that. I want to pray like that." And I know in my life, I need to pray like that. I need to pull my socks up. And I need to check my relationship calendar and look at who needs to be. And some of these people who have hurt me as a pastor have really hurt me. Like, really hurt me. Bitterly hurt me. And still do. But I have to, for my sake and my desire to honor God and for my desire to see God move with power and authority in my life, I have to forgive them. And if possible, I have to go to them and tell them, "I forgive you." It's an obstruction in God blessing me and for my effectiveness in being a pastor in the future. And that's the same with all of us. God is going to use Kingston Alliance Church to do a great thing in the kingdom of God, but only when we bathe ourselves in prayer. Not just sprinkle it like it's little sprinkles on top of a cupcake. Little sprinkle prayers. But rather we bathe ourselves in earnest prayer. I was thinking this week of myself. Every morning I go for a walk, and every morning I pray out and talk out my sermons every morning. And as I was walking this week, I thought of myself, and I thought, you know, I always carry my iPhone with me. I wonder if I should hit the stop watch button when I say Lord, and stop it when I say Amen. And then I thought, I'd be too embarrassed to know how many seconds I prayed this week. I'd be too embarrassed to see what that final number was. I'd be too ashamed to see that I talked to the Almighty God a minute and a half or 2 minutes or whatever it is. So I'm committing myself to say to you, this coming week I will say every morning when I wake up, Lord, give me the grace not to be tempted. And I will say to the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray with power and authority. And I will expect the Almighty God, who's begging me to come to him, I will give him as much possible time as I'm able to. Okay? That's me. And I want that of you as well. Because I want you to grow with power and authority. And let me tell you, we're like planes. If we turn off that engine, we're going downhill. And meanwhile, Satan's just standing here helping us to decline. And he laughs and rejoices when he sees a believer stop communicating with his Savior. Let's not give Satan any opportunity to rejoice. And let's give the Lord Almighty, your Abba, your Daddy, as much time as he's craving from you. Because he wants to bless you. He wants to bless this church. And I guarantee you, the odds are 1 to 1, he will. He will. The problem is never the Lord's. The problem's always mine. I'm the one that neglects him. Okay? Let's pray.